risky stuff. They can pull it off. Okay, you get over here. Grab the flag. Pass it over there. Okay, you grab up here at number six. This is the volcano, and it is very, very slippery. Oh, boy, that was a great grab, and he didn't get it. Let's see. That's it. It's going to number seven. It's going to have a second. Let's see if you can get on there and get it.
The skateboard, the camera, the language master, the telescope, the gift certificate, the CD player. They're going to Palm Springs. They got it all. A prize package worth over $6,200 each.
I cannot believe it. You grabbed that with just about no time left.
I don't know if anyone out there remembers this TV show called Double Dare. I loved this show as a kid. Absolutely loved it. They had all kinds of games where you could compete to win money and prizes, and usually it involved big vats of fake slime or squishy food or large amounts of liquid being splashed everywhere, and you got totally covered in gook, right? As a kid, I always wanted to be on the show because I wanted to have fun, and I wanted to win prizes, and I wanted to get messy. But it wasn't until recently when I was thinking about this sermon series and I realized I don't have to set up a goopy obstacle course in order to get messy, right? I don't have to do that in order to experience what it's like to be covered in goop. I watch these kids sliding around through slimy obstacles and I think, you know what? Life can feel like that sometimes. I'm grasping with my hands and I'm moving with my feet and I'm slipping and I can't seem to get where I want to go. Because things are messy. You're trying to get your hands on some kind of prize, something you want to accomplish or claim as your own, and you can't seem to get a clear shot at it because of these complicated, messy circumstances all around you. Now, sure, this is a metaphor, right? Metaphor, we relate one thing to another. But I think the real life truth is that we can all share in this metaphor. We all have experienced these messy situations in our life. I can't think of one single person I've ever known who would say, life is just easy. Everything I want, everything I need just appears in front of me. Don't really have to work for it or do anything, right? And that you've never actually had to deal with working hard or facing difficulty or tragedy. That's just not the way life goes. Now, when we watch on TV, the messes are kind of cartoonish, but like a big pile of green goop, and that's not what life is like, but reality is that our circumstances and our choices can lead us to complicated places where it's just not easy to do the right thing or see the right answers. So if we would agree with that, and hopefully we do agree that life isn't easy for any of us, if we would agree with that, and we've seen it in our own experience, then why would we think that anything would be different for our neighbors all around us? When we make an effort to connect with people on our street, in our workplace, in our community, in the 1 mile radius, we can certainly expect to find people who have had it rough. I see some nodding heads and some knowing eyes out there. You probably have neighbors who've experienced death in their family. Neighbors who've lost their job. Neighbors who've gone through painful, difficult divorces, family breakups. People who have contemplated suicide. Wrestled with substance abuse and addiction. Had to face an unplanned pregnancy or a miscarriage. There are people sitting with us in this room today, people out on the other end of our YouTube channel, who have had to face these things. And it might be that the only difference between that person in your neighborhood and you is that you are part of a church family who shows you the hope and power of Jesus in your daily life. And they may not have heard that yet. They may not have experienced that hope yet. That might be the only difference between you and your neighbor. And that's why we are called to go. The church isn't a building, it's a people. Many sermons ago, I told you that I am the church, you are the church, we are the church. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church. The church is not a building, it's a people. The statement is true today, just as it was then when I first said it to you, and it will be true tomorrow. Jesus great gave us a great commission. He instructed us, his church, his people, to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. The Great Commission. This Great Commission of Jesus is one of the central moments of his teaching, and it motivates countless programs and missionary organizations and events. But does it motivate and inspire you and me? Does it influence the way that we engage with our neighbors? In the Great Commission, Jesus is talking to every single person who wants to follow him. He doesn't just say to make disciples. What does he say? He says, go and make disciples. So I want us to look today at this command to go. And I was thinking about it, and there's another place in Scripture where somebody is told to go. And that's the story of Jonah that we just heard about from Chelsea a few minutes ago. I know that when you think about Jonah, you probably think about him being swallowed by a big fish. That's the thing he's best known for, right? But that's not what we're going to focus on today. I want you to look with me at the very first thing that happens in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. That's right. The very first thing in the whole book, the whole story of Jonah, is God commanding him to go and be God's messenger to the people of Nineveh. Now, of course, we know Jonah didn't do that, right? He went the opposite way. He got on a boat going the other direction. He got thrown off the boat because of a giant storm. He got swallowed by the fish. He was in there for 3 days. He got spit out on dry land. Suddenly, he had a change of heart, wouldn't you? So God repeats his command to Jonah after he's been through this. He repeats his command and he says, go to the people of Nineveh. And in chapter 3, Jonah does. It says in verse 4, on the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. It says even the king of Nineveh joined in the humble response to this message from the Lord. And in verse 10, it says, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Here's what I want you to notice about this story. God gave Jonah a command to go. Jonah said no. When Jonah said no, that meant that Nineveh's destiny was going to be death. Because that was what God was saying he was going to do, and Jonah wasn't going to tell them ahead of time. When God first asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah said no for two reasons. We learn this from later verses. He said he didn't go because the people of that place were so wicked and because God was so good. Here's what I mean by that. Jonah didn't think that God really wanted to destroy the people of Nineveh, and he was hesitant to engage with them because Jonah had already judged the people on God's behalf. He already said, these are people who are deserving of destruction. I'm not going to go. He didn't want to take them a warning from God because he thought they shouldn't get one at all. They don't deserve it. He was content to let them be destroyed as a consequence for how they had lived. Now, the really ironic thing is that God actually demonstrated his mercy to Jonah through the experience with the fish. Jonah thought he was going to die when he was in the fish because he had disobeyed God, and God gave him a second chance. He allowed the fish to spit Jonah out on dry land, and he could go on living, right? So Jonah, by this time, when he goes to Nineveh, he's already living in that very same second chance that God wants to give to the people, through Jonah. He's living it out. He's the embodiment of the second chance, the warning, the grace that God is extending. When Jonah said yes to God and he brought God's message to the people, what happened? Well, they actually responded to God's message. They repented and turned away from their sin, and they were sorry for how they had lived. They embraced the new life that God allowed them to have through Jonah's message. And the only difference between death and new life for the people of Nineveh was Jonah turning his no into a yes. Here's how that looks. God said go, Jonah said no, and that meant death. But when God said go and Jonah said yes, Nineveh's destiny changed. And now they had new life. You know, sometimes we react like Jonah. We know that God has said we should go and share the good news, but we resist. We might think, they're going to reject me. We don't have anything in common. This will be awkward. But I can tell you that we do have something in common. Even the people who are just so different from us, we have something in common. We're human beings who have sin in common, who face obstacles in our lives, difficult situations, and we all have a common need for love and community. We all have that in common. Listen, there are people all around us who are headed for destruction, and they might not even know it. Your choice to say no or yes to God's command to go could mean the difference between death and new life for someone. Your choice to say no or yes to God's command to go could mean the difference between death and new life for someone. Jonah, when he was obedient and went to the people, God used Jonah to minister to them, and he made an impact. The Bible says they repented of their sin. They changed direction. That's what repentance is, by the way. If you haven't heard that concept explained, repentance is changing your direction 180 degrees. It's going from chasing your own stuff to moving in God's direction instead. It's like all of my stuff and my earthly desires and things that I think I want are over here, but no, I'm going to give that up because I know that what God has for me is better, and so I'm going to go in God's direction instead. That's what repentance is. And this is what's really cool. Jonah is the literal, actual embodiment of repentance. He was going the opposite way from God. He chose to. God said go, and Jonah said, nope, I'm out of here, and he went this way. But then he turned around, and he said, okay, I was almost digested. I'm going to go your way, God. I think that'll be better. If you're a believer in Christ today, if you've experienced God's salvation power in your life, isn't that exactly what you want to see in the lives of other people? Isn't that exactly what you want to see them do? Change direction and go in God's direction now. And if you say yes to that, things are going to get messy. You have to be willing to go to people who need the hope that you have to share, and you have to open yourself up to the messiness of their lives. You have to walk through things with them and learn to love them when things aren't easy. Things like personal pain or tragedy. And let me be clear about this. I'm not trying to put this in an us and them type mentality for you. It's not that we Christians have it all together or we somehow are better than other people. It is just that we are all the same. We all need Jesus. And so we have a responsibility to go and to share the good news. Romans 1:16 tells us not to be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And the verse says, for the Jew and the Greek. The Jew and the Greek. Now, we might understand that a little bit differently in today's terms. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, be it the churchgoer or the non-churchgoer. the Democrat and the Republican, right? The pure and the promiscuous. The straight and the LGBTQ. Yes, the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God. Jesus told us to go and share the good news with all kinds of people. People who might not look, act, think, believe, behave like us. People we don't have much in common with, we think. People who seem hard to love. Now I know, because I know myself, there have been a lot of times when I've been hard to love. Anybody else? Anybody else out there ever been hard to love? Let me see your hand. Yeah, we've all been hard to love. It's just one more thing we have in common with the people that we are supposed to share the good news with. So somebody out there might be thinking, okay, I can get on board with sharing the good news. I can be okay with sharing the good news with people who don't look like me or think like me or act like me or believe like me. I can even maybe get on board or come around to sharing the good news with people that are hard for me to love. But what about sin? What about right and wrong? Should we just ignore the parts of people's lives that are going against what God says? Well, this is where things get stretchy for us as Christians. I use the word stretchy because what I'm about to talk about requires us to stretch, to get uncomfortable a little bit. If you've grown up in church like I have, you have probably been taught a lot about right and wrong. You probably carry that with you. It's become an internal part of who you are. It's how you see the world. It's how you make decisions. It affects who you are and how you live, right? You know a lot about right and wrong. But some of us who know right and wrong have picked up this tendency to use our sense of right and wrong as a blunt instrument, to whack people over the head, to tell them when they're wrong. Man, people of the church have hurt a lot of people by whacking them over the head with Bible verse applications or expectations that they might very well come from a place of truth, but they don't show a lot of love or grace. Can I get an amen? You know that's true. How many of us know the verse that says, "Speak the truth in love"? Speak the truth in love. Sometimes we are a whole lot better at chucking some truth at somebody than we are at loving them. My brothers and sisters, there are a lot of things we can say that are true but aren't very loving. There's also such a thing as sacrificing truth in the name of trying to love people, and I'm not saying we should do that either. It's just that a lot of times we're not good at holding both of these things in tension together, and that's what we absolutely have to do if people are going to hear and receive the gospel, good news about Jesus. We are Christians. And we know that the word Christian isn't just some cultural heritage. It's not a people group. It's a way of life that's defined by following and replicating the person of Jesus more and more all the time. So as followers of Jesus, we do need to be able to speak up about right and wrong. And there are times when we need to be able to do that boldly. But I want to challenge you, because if you are trying to build a connection with someone, then calling them out for being wrong doesn't do the work. If you're trying to have a relationship with someone new, you can't start that relationship by saying, "Here's what's wrong with you," right? Only when someone knows your heart can they receive your words. What's that old saying? They won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The opposite is also true, by the way. When you walk away from a relationship because somebody's just too bad for you, or you just, you know, they're too hard to love, when you walk away from somebody, you lose the right to speak into their life as well. You know, I wish I had a catch-all answer about how to show someone both grace and truth at the same time, but it's just not simple, and it's not one size fits all. I think the best that we can do is we can apply the principles we find in Scripture to walk out what we believe in a way that doesn't compromise our convictions and allows us to genuinely care for someone at the same time. So this is how things get stretchy for us, right? Let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. It says, "When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and to share in its blessings." Paul's speaking here, and he is teaching us the same lesson that we talked about from Jonah. That lesson is that saying yes to engaging with people can mean the difference between death and life for them. Paul also says that when we get into sharing life with someone who's struggling or going the wrong way or in the middle of a messy situation, we get messy right along with them. Now, that's not in the sense that we're going to join in with sinful behavior, right? We're not called to do that. But we become like Jesus when we get in the middle of life with people because he literally did the very same thing for us when he became God in human flesh. He came and he was among us. He was with us. He lived beside us, walked beside us. He walked alongside people who were known as sinners and outcasts. And he did it with grace and truth, both. Now, I know that although I claim to be a follower of Jesus and I long to be more like him, I fall short of the perfection that he showed in his ministry to people. There have been times when my best intentions to minister to someone have been poorly done, even hurtful. There are times when I've acted or spoken from my own limited understanding and not God's point of view. I'm sorry for those. I'm thankful to be able to recognize some of those things now when I look back in hindsight, and I pray that God accomplished some good in spite of me. And I think those of us who have lived a life to serve God would say the same, that there have been times when we've gotten it wrong. But we can't depend on ourselves. God is the one who empowers us. He's the one who leads us. He's the one who directs us. We have to work like it all depends on us, but we also have to know and trust and pray that God is working because it really depends on him. God has created his church. He's brought us together right now in this space, in this time. If you're out here watching the sermon today in this room or on YouTube, we are part of a church family that God has put together right now for a reason. He's brought us together to be agents of his kingdom in the world. And he's the one who empowers us. He's the one who leads us. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church. God made us for this. I told you earlier that Jesus' command was to go and make disciples, right? Well, next week we are going to dive into that second part, talking about how we live out the good news in people's lives. But I want to leave you with something today. I want to leave you with two kinds of people that we are called to go to in order to share the good news. We are not called to go find more people like us. We are not going to try to go attract more people from the church down the street to come here to this building. It's not like me. It's not like I'm better. It's not like we're better. It's not like our programs are better or our facilities are better and everybody should leave their church and come to our church. That's not the point at all. Now, our door is open. If somebody wants to walk through from another church and join us here, that's fantastic. It's wonderful to do life together and to worship together and to work together. But Jesus' command was to go and make disciples, not borrow them, right? We're called to go. Here are two kinds of people who need followers of Jesus to bring grace and truth into their lives. Number one, unchurched people. people who don't have a church background or a church context. Last week, we heard Tony talk about 1 Peter 3:15, the verse that says we should always be ready to answer for the hope that we have. And we are carriers of hope to people who need hope. We have neighbors in our 1 mile radius and outside of it who might not be at all concerned about church or Jesus or spiritual things. It's just not on their radar at all. We have the exciting opportunity to share about God's salvation power that has already changed our lives and can do the same for them. It's that simple. Sometimes it gets messy. Sometimes it might mean going out of your way to do something nice for your neighbor. Sometimes it might mean watching their kids. Sometimes it might mean paying a bill for them. Sometimes it might be walking through those difficult situations that are filled with pain and tragedy. But whatever the situation is, whatever that messiness is, I can promise you, you will have ample opportunity to show the love and grace of God in their life. Sharing the good news isn't just about the words you say, but how you live them out. So make your life an example to unchurched people. Unchurched people, number one. The second kind of people are dechurched people. Dechurched people are people who have left the church. And the number of dechurched people seem to be growing. Now, we don't have time today to get into all the reasons why that is. But one very simple common theme for some dechurched people is that we, the church, the people of the church, have let them down. We have treated them unkindly. We have gossiped about them. We have excluded them. We have hurt them in various ways. And it has made them give up on us. Some of them have even given up on God completely. If you want proof that your choice to say no or say yes to God matters, just look at unchurched people, dechurched people. Our human nature gets in our own way, right? That human nature that's supposed to be surrendered to the God who is love, who loves us, is sometimes responsible for driving people away from him and from the church. Listen, I know you're not perfect. Neither am I, as I've said. We aren't always going to get it right, but when we get it wrong, we've got to take responsibility for it. We have to say, I missed it. I messed up. I'm sorry. I want to be more like Jesus than how I've been to you. Maybe there's someone who needs to hear that from you today. If that person comes to your mind, hold on to that idea because you can do something with that this week. If you can't think of someone who needs to hear I'm sorry from you, that you personally would carry that responsibility, then maybe there's someone who's hurting, that you can help to see the goodness of God again. Maybe there's someone you can help begin to heal. If you know someone or you meet someone who is de-churched, look for ways to show the reconciliation and grace of God in their life. Okay, two kinds of people that I want us to be thoughtful about, that I want us to be prayerful about. Now, last week we started a project in the lobby. It's a mosaic. It's still there. It started last week. It's back again this week. It'll be available for one more week beyond this one for you to visit and help complete it. Your challenge last week was to add a piece to the mosaic to represent someone that you want to pray for who still needs to hear the good news about Jesus. And that opportunity is still there for you today. I still want you to add to the mosaic. But I also want to challenge you to go one step further. I want you to set an alarm on your phone, or I want you to send yourself an email, or I want you to write yourself a note so that you will remember to pray for the person in your life, the person that you're placing on the mosaic, the person that God has brought to your mind, that you'll remember to pray for them, and that you'll pray for an opportunity to share the good news in their life. Because one thing I know is that if you pray for the opportunity to talk to someone about God and his love and his grace and his reconciliation and restoration, God will give you that opportunity. He is faithful to answer that prayer. So who do you know? Who do you know today that needs to change direction? Don't you long for him to embrace the freedom of living for Jesus and not for himself? Don't you want her to choose God's way instead of her own destructive path? Let's listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit as we sing one final song together today.